What are three words you would use to describe Jonah the prophet? What are three words you would use to describe Jonah the prophet? Think about it in your head and tell your neighbor. Ready? Go. Who wants to give some answers? Go. Seb. Undeserving. Go, Nathan. Fearful. Good. What else? Other words you need to describe Jonah. Okay.
An obvious one would be disobedient.
Disobedient. That's a good one. Well, it's not going to be disobedient, but it's a good word. I also heard someone say angry. Who else said angry? Because a few. Good. Oh, what other words? Maybe a couple more? Reagan. Pouty, yeah. What does pouty mean? Yeah. It's a frilled lip, just kind of likes to fight, complaining. Okay. One more. Last one. Go ahead.
Stubborn.
All right. Great words. So, take the Bibles with me. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. To remind you, in Jonah 1, we learn that God's mercy is relentless. He never gives up pursuing sinners. In Jonah 2, we learned about God's mercy is undeserved. No one could ever earn or work for God's love. In Jonah 3, we learned about how God's mercy is scandalous because he saves the worst kind of people. And tonight we learn that God's mercy is tender. That is, it's compassionate, gentle, and gracious love. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then I'll pray. Everyone there? Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, or Jonah chapter 4, sorry. I'm still flipping. Jonah 4. You can use table of contents if you need to, no shame. Jonah chapter 4. We'll start in chapter 3, verse 10, to pick up some context, okay? Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, Jonah appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your steadfast love is everlasting. And Lord, we pray that you would help us understand just how much we need your heart of mercy. And would you change us to be a merciful people? Because, Father, you are first merciful to us. We thank you for the story of Jonah, that you're honest with him, and that his story is honest and makes us honest. Humble us, Lord, that we would love you and love other people as you've called us to love. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Can someone turn me down on the microphone? Thank you. May it's the right knob. Just turn it counterclockwise just a little bit. Thank you. Okay. You all and I have said this phrase. That's not fair. That's what you say when your sibling does a crime, but you get in trouble. When your teammate plays in the game, but you sit on the bench. When your friends get what you want. A phone, screen time, Disneyland, new game, Pokemon cards, new clothes, concert tickets, vacation, and you get nothing. We have 5 physical senses. Taste, touch, sight, smell, hearing. And we also have a justice sense. A justice sense that we use to sniff out if something is right or wrong. Justice says people get what they deserve. And so when our sense of justice is violated or offended or contradicted, we wrinkle our nose and we cry out, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. And not only that, we get angry, right? And when we go into overdrive, we curse at our parents. We hit our siblings. We gossip about our enemies. We punish our friends. We grow bitter against everyone. We turn the cold shoulder. Even we shut out God. And the entire time that we're sinning, we think we're right. We think it's good. We think it's the right thing to do. In our passage tonight, Jonah's justice sense is violated by God. Jonah doesn't like how God does things. He doesn't like God's idea of justice or mercy. He doesn't like how God deals with sinners like the Ninevites. In fact, Jonah thinks to himself, if he were God, he would do things a lot differently. In fact, he would do it better. And so he gets angry. Now you, and sadly I, are a lot like Jonah. When you don't get what you want, when things don't go as you expect them to go, how do you respond? Maybe you sulk. Maybe you pout. Maybe you get bitter. Maybe you get revenge. Maybe you whine. Maybe you get angry at God like Jonah. But regardless, all of those sinful responses have the same root, a bad heart that says something like this. That's not fair, God. You should have done it this way and not that way. If I were God, I would have done it differently. In fact, I would have done it better. So yes, our passage tonight is about Jonah, the pouty prophet, and his anger. But it's also about us. Remember the 3 words you thought of in your head when I asked you to describe Jonah? Stubborn, angry, disobedient, rebellious. Do you think they also describe you? See, the book of Jonah demands that we're honest with ourselves. It shows us what happens when a sinner's unrighteous anger crashes into God's surprising love. And if we let it, this book will correct our selfish sense of justice and will challenge us to be merciful, just like our Heavenly Father is merciful to us. You see, this book teaches us the truth that mercy triumphs over justice. And it shows us just how tender God's mercy towards sinners really is. This last chapter of Jonah is arguably the most important, and it unfolds like a play. You've been to a play before, like a Broadway or a musical, right? It's a really simple play. There are 2 actors and 2 scenes. And as we walk through this narrative, I want you to be asking yourself one question, asking and answering this one question to yourself. What kind of heart do you have? One like Jonah or one like God? What kind of heart do you have? One like Jonah or one like God? Scene 1. The angry prophet's hypocritical justice. Verse 1 says this. But it, this is God's relenting of wrath, his choosing to not destroy Nineveh, This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So why was Jonah angry? Because presumably after 40 days, God had not overthrown the Ninevites like Jonah had promised or threatened that he would. Instead, God was merciful. He saw how the Ninevites turned from their evil ways. He heard their prayers. And so in kindness, he spared the city. So Jonah's in Nineveh, waiting, and nothing happens. Verse 1, and therefore he was displeased exceedingly. If you translate it literally, it means that Jonah thought a great evil, that God had done a great evil by doing a good to Nineveh. So in anger, Jonah takes the judge of all the earth to task, and he prays. Verse 2, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So after three whole chapters of seeing Jonah disobey and pout and run away from God, we finally learn why he did it all. It's because of God's love. He says that God is gracious, means full of mercy, forgiving and kind. That he's slow to anger, means he's patient, he's willing to suffer wrong. That he's abounding in steadfast love, that means he's like a fountain bubbling over with compassion and affection. And he's even relenting from disaster. That means he's not eager to bring wrath, but he's actually more eager for sinners to turn from their evil ways. Is God's love good? What do you think? Most of you probably say, yeah, of course God's love is good. I've never actually had to convince someone that God was not love. But Jonah disagrees. Jonah's not motivated by God's love. Do you see this? He's complaining about it. Jonah, the prophet of God, is angry that God would love his enemies. God turned his anger away from Nineveh in mercy. And so now, because of God's mercy, Jonah turns his anger against God. Verse 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, at first glance, Jonah says some pretty bad things when you think about it, right? He's just pointed his finger at the Almighty God and called his love and his mercy and his kindness a bad thing. Why does he do that? It's because his sense of justice, Jonah's sense of justice, tells him the right thing to do is to destroy Nineveh. They were evil, right? Therefore, they deserve evil. At second glance, though, Jonah's words are even worse than you might think. He weaponizes God's truth against him and attacks his character. The attributes of gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, those words come for the first time from God himself in Exodus chapter 34. You can think of Exodus 34 as like God's, not only his self-revelation, but if he had social media, it would be on his bio. If you had like a trading card for God, it would be his stats, right? This is the most important thing about God. And Jonah takes these truths and turns them into daggers that he throws in God's face. One poem captures this and imagines what God would have said. It's called Tantrum. It goes like this. I told you so, he screamed. I knew what you would do, you dirty forgiver. You bless your enemies and show kindness to those who despitefully use you. I would rather die than live in a world with a God like you. So Jonah sees God's love and he says, that's wrong. And what's more is that he's actually ungrateful to God for saving his life at the bottom of the ocean. You can imagine, maybe Jonah would have thought of this. You should have let me die at the bottom of the sea, God. I never wanted to come here. It is better for me to die than to live. What kind of God loves his enemies? Now imagine with me if you got into a fight with your parents. And you, in a fit of rage, said, you're a terrible mom. You're a rotten dad, and I hate all that you love and all that you are. I never asked to be born as your child, so just kill me. I'd rather die than be part of this family. That'd be pretty bad, right? Some big consequences for that. But Jonah says, functionally that to God. What does he deserve? Death. What does God do? He asks a question. Look at verse 4. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Who sinned first in the history of the world?" You can shout it out. You can say it out. Adam and Eve, good. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they messed up pretty big, right? They messed up God's perfect creation, and now everything and everyone would be cursed and die. God had sworn to them, "In the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." So what did they deserve for their rebellion? Death. But what does God do? He asks four questions. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. "Where are you?" Chapter 11. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then verse 13. "What is this that you've done?" That's it. No yelling, no wrath, no threatening. This is mercy. This is how God shows his kindness and his patience that they do not deserve. He said of himself that he's the Lord, the God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is love, and that is very good news for sinners. You see, when he asks these kind of questions, he's demonstrating who he really is. Of course he knows everything. He's not actually asking, "Where are you, Adam? I don't know. I can't find you." He's inviting a dialogue. He's trying to build a relationship with them. He could destroy them immediately if he wanted to. But he invites them into relationship. And with Jonah, that's exactly the same thing that he's doing. He's asking, "Why are you so angry, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry? What's going on?" And Jonah's response, like a rebellious teenager, without a word, he storms out on God. He just leaves. Doesn't want to talk about it. Doesn't want to hear about it. He'd rather stew and be alone. That's scene one. The lights go out. The orchestra starts to play its music. And as the set changes, let's reflect on two questions. Just two questions. First, sinful anger always destroys relationships and creates distance between people. That's why Jonah leaves. And why you, when you get into a fight, sulk back to your room. Here's the question. Is it actually your sinful anger that makes you feel so alone? Is it actually your sinful anger that makes you feel so alone? And secondly, God invites us to speak with him even in our anger. Is it right for you to be angry? Where are you? How do you respond to him? This merciful and gracious God, this patient and kind, tenderly loving God. Do you walk out on him? Or do you pray? Scene 2. The good God's tender mercy. Verse 5 says, "Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. He made him a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city." So this is kind of strange behavior, but what Jonah is doing is he's camping. That's what a booth is, made of like leaves and trees and stuff. And he's outside the city waiting. What's he waiting for? Well, he's waiting for God to relent of his relenting. He's waiting for God to change his mercy back into justice. And in other words, Jonah is hoping for justice for Nineveh. He's hoping maybe, I don't know, to see like fire from heaven or the earth swallow up the whole city or an angel come down and wipe him out. Either way, his heart is still set on anger, not love. And notice in verse 5, it says that he sat to the east of the city. This isn't only talking about the direction that he's going, but actually in the book of Genesis, going east is always running away from the presence of God. So when he goes east, it's emphasizing that Jonah is just like in chapter 1, running away. Again. So what would God do with his pouty prophet? Well, he does three things in verses 6, 7, and 8. Notice the word "appointed" three times. Verse 6. "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. Verse 7. But when dawn came up on the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So remember, who's the main character of the book of Jonah? Not Jonah, right? It's God. God is the main character. He's the main actor who moves the story along. And what does God do here? He's bending all of creation to care for his prophet. The word appointed here means to determine or to decide or to place. The one who is God is taking the time to deal with his wayward prophet. And he's using miracles and his creation and creatures to do so. He's not hasty. God is not impatient. He's tender. He's very kind. In chapter 2, verse 1, he appointed the great fish. And here he appoints the plant, the worm, and the wind. They're all supposed to teach Jonah about two things: God's mercy and God's justice. So the big fish, to save Jonah from, you know, drowning. And the plant, to save Jonah from the desert heat and the sun. These are acts of mercy. And both are miraculous. Big fish, pretty obvious. But the plant, too, it grew up in one night, so it was so big that the leaves were enough to shade Jonah's head. So in the middle of the desert, he gets relief. Jonah doesn't deserve mercy. No one can deserve mercy. But he was, verse 6, exceedingly glad because of these gifts. You would be too. You got saved from the bottom of the ocean and saved from the sun. But the worm that killed the shade plant and the scorching east wind that shriveled Jonah up in the sun, these are acts of justice, God's justice. You see, for his sins, Jonah deserves death. And the pain that God brings is a small foretaste of the punishment that Jonah deserves for his sins. Jonah deserves justice. But when he gets it, he doesn't like it. Verse 8. It is better for me to die than to live. So you see what's going on here? Jonah wants mercy for himself. Not justice. But he wants justice for the Ninevites, not mercy. That's what you call ironic. That's what you call hypocritical. And isn't that just like us? We're like Jonah. We're hypocrites with our sense of justice. When your friends, who you think are less deserving than you, when they're more blessed than you, when your enemies, who you think deserve punishments, succeed more than you do, when your siblings, who you think, I don't know, do less than you, help less than you, when they're more loved, how do you respond? That's not fair. But when you're treated better than you deserve, when you get a good grade even though you didn't study, when you don't get in trouble for goofing off in class, when you're cruel or mean or unloving, but someone responds in kindness and gentleness and grace, when you are more loved than you deserve, how do you respond? Do you say, "That's not fair"? No, of course not. You rejoice. You're happy. Think about the last time you got angry. Was it because someone loved you too much? Absolutely not. Well, why would you be angry when others are loved? Why do you think it's so wrong when they get something good that they do not deserve? You see, our justice sense is all wrong. We intuitively think we deserve good and other people deserve bad, when in reality, we all deserve the wrath of God. And with our messed up sense of justice, we get angry about all the wrong things. We're hypocrites. And in that, we reveal we actually don't understand God's love. But do you see how God is really kind, despite how messed up we are? For Jonah, he bent all of creation to teach him who he really was. But could it be that that is exactly what God is doing right now for you? There are, what, like 10 billion people on the earth? There are millions and millions of places you could be right now. You could be born in the middle of nowhere with no church and no gospel. You could have been born into a family that was devoted to false gods and a false religion, who maybe who live in a country where Christians are literally persecuted and killed. You could have been born to parents who prevent you from coming to youth group, who don't want you reading the Bible, who don't want you to love Jesus Christ. But instead, you're right here at a church that teaches you the Bible, that tells you God loves you, that every single week pleads with you to trust in this Jesus. You didn't choose where you're born. No one chooses where they're born. You're just given life. And all these blessings of church and friends and Christians that want you to believe the gospel, these are gifts that God himself appointed for you and sovereignly gave. All so that you could hear God's truth right here, right now. This is the last youth group of the school year. You eighth graders, you've been here for 3 years, most of you, and you will enter high school ministry in less than 3 months. On the cusp of your graduation, consider with me the teaching you've received these last 3 years. On Fridays, we've gone through the book of Philippians. We've done the Holy Sexuality Conference series, Treasuring Christ series, the Love of God Summer series, Back to Basics, 3 youth retreats, and now we finish the book of Jonah. On Sundays, you've done a Christmas series, Ecclesiastes, Treasuring Christ series, Philippians again, and then the first 5 chapters of Matthew. That's over 200 sermons, all given as a gift of God to you. You see, Jonah's problem wasn't that he didn't know the truth. Your problem is that you don't know the truth. Jonah's problem was he didn't like it. You see, it's dangerous to hear sermons because the word of God preached both softens the hearts of the humble and hardens the hearts of the proud. You hear the same sermon on Friday that everyone else does. You hear the same sermon on Sundays that everyone else does. The only question is, what kind of heart do you have? Do you have a heart that's humble before the Lord? Or do you have a heart that's proud? Will you bow to him or will you fight? That's the question. Eighth graders, I don't mean to pick on you only. Seventh graders, you've heard at least 70 sermons. Sixth graders, you've heard Crash Course and at least 80 sermons as well, or 50 sermons as well. We all have, the older we are in here, the more sermons we've heard. I probably heard over 10,000 hours of sermons. Anyways, we all have much to be responsible for. We know the truth. We've been given the truth. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Will you bow to God or will you reject him? Verse 9. God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. So finally, Jonah actually speaks. Suffering got his attention, and he comes out swinging. He thinks it's right to be angry against God, right to be angry against God for taking away his precious little plant. The plant was a small thing, a thing he didn't work for, but he loved it dearly because it gave him comfort. And so God makes an argument from the small thing to the big thing. You had pity on a plant, Jonah. Should not I have pity on a whole city? Verse 11 says 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left. That's an ancient phrase to describe very young children. They don't know what right hand, left hand is. So the city then had hundreds of thousands of kids and youth. And with adults, could have been upwards of 1 million people. Like I said last week, that's like the entire South Bay plus other cities around the South Bay too. But what is Jonah more upset about? His plant died. More upset about his plant dying than a million souls perishing. His sense of justice is all messed up. What he thought was justice was really just selfishness, because above all else, Jonah loves himself. And we are just like Jonah. We love ourselves above all else. You see, when you love yourself first, what you think is right and wrong is warped. When you love yourself first, you define what you think is fair and good and right as just good for you. That's not actually true justice at all. It's just what you think is good for you. That's why you're irritated when people inconvenience you. You'll complain when things don't go your way. You'll seek revenge when people hurt you. You'll get upset over little things. because they affect your life. And you won't really get upset about big things that actually matter. When you're selfish, you'll get angry when you think others are loved more than you. You'll be bitter when you think their life is better than yours. You'll get upset when God is more kind to them than you think they deserve. And you'll be enraged when God gives them mercy instead of justice. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." You say, when we're selfish like that, the problem is not other people, and it's certainly not God. The problem is you. So what kind of heart do you have? One like Jonah, or one like God? If we're honest, we all say, one like Jonah. We're just like Jonah. We're angry, and our sinful anger drives us to be alone. We're just like Jonah. We're hypocrites with messed up senses of justice. We're just like Jonah. We love ourselves above all else. We're just like Jonah. But most importantly, we're just like Jonah because we have the same God that he does. The God of tender, compassionate, undeserved love. Remember about a month ago, we had a Q&A on the book of Jonah, and one of you asked, does Jonah point us to Jesus Christ? Does Jonah point us to Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, but as a contrast, Jesus is not a perfect, it's not a pouty prophet. He's the perfect son, and he is the embodiment of God's mercy. When his father commanded him to go to earth, he did not resist, but he came willingly. He was born of a virgin, truly God and yet truly man. When he was persecuted and hated, he did not resort to sinful anger, but he stayed faithful to what his father had called him to. When people spit in his face and mocked him as a fake king, pulled out the hair of his beard, and nailed him to a cross, he persisted in patience and humility. He did not sit outside the city waiting for God to destroy us, but instead he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And when justice came upon his head, he drank up the wrath of God that we deserve. And he granted to all who believe mercy. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "God shows his own love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." So yeah, we're like Jonah. We should not feel good about ourselves, but we should give thanks to the same patient God who saved the whole wicked city of Ninevites is still the same God who longs to save us today. That's how great his mercy really is. He knows your sin far more than you or I do. He knows it. He knows just how bad we really are. And yet he extends love and kindness to us, and he draws us to himself to change us from the inside out. God's mercy is greater than your sin, and his mercy never fails when you come to him. But to close, I want to remind you of this. His mercy to us compels us to be merciful to others. Look here. His mercy to us compels us to be merciful to others. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. "If you love those who love you," Jesus says, "what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Jump to verse 35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful." Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy in the gospel. Lord, forgive us for thinking it such a small thing that you would love us. Lord, you've shown us ourselves and Jonah, his sinfulness, his stubbornness, his poutiness, his anger. Lord, you've also shown us just how kind you really are. We thank you that you love sinners, the worst of sinners. And we ask, Lord, that as you show us our sin, that you'd also show us your mercy, and that you convince us that your kindness is designed to lead us to repentance. Help us to truly turn away from our sin, not just be thankful when life is good, but to be thankful to you because you love us more than we could ever fathom or imagine. We thank you, Father, that you are so patient, slow to anger, merciful, gentle, gracious, abounding in steadfast love and truth. But help us, Lord, never ever to assume that you have to love us. No, Lord. You're the judge of the whole earth, and you will judge rightly. But we thank you for saving sinners like us through Christ our Lord. It's for his fame in all the world because he died for sinners that we pray. Amen.